Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 for the text of our lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the reading of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Most everybody knows that Sandy and I moved to northern New York in 1995, and I preached up there for 14 years. And not too long after we moved up there, we befriended William and Shelley Stewart, and he's preached here, of course, does our electronic stuff for us. And we got to be good friends with the Stewarts, and I called William one time and said, "Hey, William, I have a Bible study with a non-practicing Catholic." And he said, "What other kind of Catholic is there?" And that is true of upstate New York. In Syracuse, 90% of the people are Catholic, but very few of them are practicing Catholic. What they have become is, a lot of them are just simply atheists. And those who are not, they're practical unbelievers. They don't have any confidence in the papacy anymore. They don't have any confidence in the Catholic Church hierarchy. They don't have any confidence, never did have any confidence in the Bible. And they're just secular people, and that is the way American society has become. It's secular, that meaning that people are just not religious anymore. And it's something that, you know, when I was young, it became a practice that they would, things going on in the community, like Little League games and things like that, they started having them on Wednesday night. They used to not have things like that on Wednesday night because they knew that people went to church on Wednesday night. Now, Wednesday night's a no-brainer. They don't even think about Wednesday night. Now they arrange things like that on Sunday morning, anytime they have soccer tournaments or you name it, anytime on Sunday, because we've become a secular society. We've become a society, and among the educated elite, they call it the post-Christian era. And of course, post means after, so as far as they're concerned, Christianity's over with. And people just don't even bother to practice religion anymore, don't even bother to call themselves Christians. You know, among the educated elite in our society, which I have very little to do with, very little contact with, that anybody that's a Bible believer is considered an ignoramus, and we're just a little bit less than smart, maybe just pretty much of a moron. Well, that's the world in which we live, and that has affected us. It's affected us in many ways. It's affected us as a society in the kind of immorality that we see every day. People, a long time ago, it got to where, as far as what I would watch on TV, it was pretty much limited to the news and the sports programs. And now the news just gets me upset. I do better when I don't watch the news, right? And of course, if I'm watching the Razorbacks, that gets me upset too. But you can't watch the commercials. If it's a sports program, the commercials are just outrageous. They're just, what in the world are these people thinking about? Well, what they're thinking about is summarized in the passage we use as our text this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, and he said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." They have useless minds. Now we're talking about people, Paul's writing about Gentiles. That included the Greeks. And the Greeks were by and large an educated people. They had the greatest philosophers of the world of their time. And the greatest centers of education were among the Greeks. Athens was the center of education for the ancient world, for the world of the Apostle Paul. And that was a Greek city, of course. And so they were educated people, but their minds were useless. They were in the futility of their mind. Why were their minds useless? Having their understanding darkened. They didn't understand things. Well, why did they understand things? Being alienated from the life of God. They've cut themselves off from the life that is in God, that comes from God. Well, how is that? Because of the ignorance that is in them. They may have had a doctor's degree or the equivalent of a modern doctor's degree, but they were ignorant. Of what were they ignorant? Because of the blindness that is now. They were ignorant not because the things were not available for them to know, but because they refused to know those things. Their minds were blinded, who being past feeling, they couldn't feel shame. That is the main thing we need to get from this. People who are past feeling shame. Let me just give you an example right here in Mountain Home, Arkansas. On our way to come to church, sometimes we pass the Unitarian Church there, on 8th Street. Just recently, they had Gay Pride Sunday, Gay Pride Week. Now that is what the Apostle Paul would call that they are being proud of the things of glorying in their shame. They ought to be still. Well, first of all, they ought to repent of it. And if they won't repent of it, they ought to stay in the closet where they used to be. But they glory in that. They are proud of the fact that they are in the depths of depravity. They could not be more possibly depraved than they are. That's the way people have become in our society, who being past feeling, they can't feel shame, have given themselves over to, here's the key word, to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, what I want to talk about in our lesson this morning is this matter of lewdness. What is lewdness, and how is it manifested, and why should we avoid it? The predominant characteristic of the society of the Gentiles was lewdness, and that's because they were an unbelieving society, and that's the predominant characteristic of our world today in America, in the United States, and in Arkansas. The predominant characteristic is lewdness, and we want to see how that's manifested and what it means and why we should avoid it. All right. The word lewdness is translated lasciviousness if you have the old King James Version. And the only thing I have against that is, how many times do you use the word lascivious? That's just not a word that is current today. Now, it does have a good meaning, and it's the same meaning as the word lewdness, but it's just an old word that's not used anymore. But the word lewd simply means shamelessness. And the prominent idea of this is shamelessness. It's like the Jews were in the days of the prophet Jeremiah. When in Jeremiah, and by the way, Jeremiah said this word for word about them twice. Jeremiah 6:15 and Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination or things that the Lord hates? They had done things. Now, among the Jews, that included idolatry. It included sacrificing their children to Molech. And those things were shameful. And they were an abomination, things the Lord hated. And he says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. There are people on TV, there are people around Mountain Home, there are people that do things and say things and act in such ways that I'm ashamed for them. And I blush for them, but they see no shame in what they're saying or what they're doing. They don't have the ability to blush. You blush when you're ashamed of something. They didn't have the ability, but they'd lost all sense of what is shameful. And so Jeremiah says, nor could they blush. Therefore, notice the result of it. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says Lord. And Jeremiah said that about the Jews twice, word for word, their lack of ability to blush. They were a shameless, a lewd society, and a society of people that have lost the ability to be ashamed of things that are shameful is a lewd society, of people who are guilty of lewdness. The word is used, according to the dictionaries, to mean sensuality. But what is sensuality? Well, sensuality, sensual is used in relation to gratification of the senses, especially sexual gratification. If people on TV want to put out an advertisement that apparently is going to reach people, make it something that's sexy, something that portrays sexual gratification. And that's true throughout our society. Those, and that's lewdness. Things that pertain to sexual, particularly immoral sexual gratification. It's the attitude that seeks sexual gratification in ways that God does not approve. And Thayer, in his Greek, now the Thayer's Greek lexicon is an old Greek lexicon, but it's still good. About 140 years old, I think. But it's still a good Greek lexicon. And he breaks down this word, and the rest of my lesson is going to be taking how he breaks down the word into its specific manifestations of filthy words, indecent bodily movements, and the word unchaste means impure, handling of males and females. And so I want to look at the word from the standpoint of that word lewdness, that this is the characteristic of Gentile society of Paul's day. It's the characteristic of the society of our day. We're going to find out it's one of the works of the flesh when we get to Galatians 5. And ways that's manifested so that we can stay away from being guilty of sin of lewdness, or if you have the old King James Version, so that we can stay away from the sin of lasciviousness. Well, the first thing, and this ought to be a no-brainer, but apparently it's not. Public nakedness is shameful. Now, you know, shouldn't that be a no-brainer? All the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, that's the first thing they learned about right and wrong, is that it's a shame. It's shameful to go around naked in public. In Revelation chapter 3, now this is a figure of speech. Jesus is speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that the shame of your nakedness may not, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And I know that's figure speech, but it's based on the reality that it's shameful to go around public, go around before people other than a man and a wife for each other. It's shameful to go around naked in front of other people. All right, well, surely we'll all accept that. Now, I know in society as a general, that's not accepted anymore. And it's not even something that people have any cognizance of. But it goes back to the very beginning that going around naked in public is shameful. All right, now with that in mind, go back and notice how the Lord clothed Adam and Eve when he first taught them that nakedness is shameful. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, after they'd eaten the forbidden fruit, of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it says, then the eyes of them both were opened. Now, before this, they were completely naked. They were totally naked. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. That is, they realized the shamefulness of that. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, that's the New King James Version. The old King James Version has the word aprons there. And according to the word scholars, it means a covering of the midsection. And it's about like a usual short man swimsuit that they would wear today. Okay, and so they covered up their midsection like a man swimsuit would do. And again, a short man swimsuit. All right, but that wasn't good enough. Now read on. The Lord God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and he calls Adam, where are you? And so Adam said, I heard your voice. Get this carefully. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Now, wait a minute, Adam. You have on a swimsuit. You have on a typical man's swimsuit. You made it for yourself. Now, I know it's made out of fig leaves, but nonetheless, it's like most men would wear today to go swimming. I was afraid because I was naked. He's still naked. In his own mind, he's still naked. And I hid myself. And he said, God said this, who told you that you were naked? Did God correct him? He said, no, Adam, you got uncovered. You're not naked anymore. No. God agreed with him. He's naked. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? So Adam and Eve, with the covering over their midsections, were still naked. Now, of course, the curses follow upon the serpent, upon the woman, upon the man. They're cast out of the garden. Death, from a spiritual standpoint, happens that very day. And then as you come to the end of chapter 3, notice verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made. Now this again is the New King James Version. No King James says coats of skin. The New King James Version says tunics of skin and clothe them. And that word, the word scholars can say, that word tunics means a garment that stretches from the shoulders to the knees. He covered them up so that they would not be naked. Now, that's God's standard, so that somebody's not naked. And by the way, I want you to get this. That standard was for Adam and Eve both. Usually, when a preacher preaches on modest clothing, he just preaches to the women, doesn't he? But that's, and I know that what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is directed to the women. I understand that. But when God set up the standard whereby a man and a woman are not naked and therefore are not publicly shameful, then he put garments on them that stretch from the shoulders to the knees. Now, I believe there's a key there. We'll talk about this more as we go. Well, no, let me just go back to that right now. A key that I believe we ought to keep in mind. We're not to put a stumbling block before others. If we cause our brother or our sister to stumble, it would be better for us that we have a millstone hang around our neck and drown in the depth of the sea, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. And so women and men alike, cover up so that you're not a stumbling block before others. Now, not only can skirts be too short or shorts be too short, but also blouses can be too low, and men can go without shirts, and clothing can be skin tight. You know, there's clothing that's worn today that goes all the way from the shoulders to the ankles, but it's skin tight. It leaves nothing, and so that can be sexually provocative also. And also, if it's see-through, all of those ways are ways that we can be a stumbling block, and I know there's old folks like me in this audience. You're saying, well, I'm old, nobody's going to lust over me. Maybe true, but we're to be examples for the younger people. We're to be good examples, not bad examples. And so cover your body in such a way that you're not a stumbling block to others. Don't be shameful. Don't be guilty of lewdness. Now, there's another way that lewdness is manifested, and that's in the look of lust. And that's the reason I can't watch some of the TV programs. That's one reason. I can't watch some of the TV programs, and I can't even watch some of the advertisements on TV. Is because of the danger of that they put a stumbling block before us. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to those of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. There is the look of lust. And that is when a man looks at a woman, or when a woman looks at a man and says, if I had the opportunity, I would commit adultery. I would have sex with that person. That look of lust. You know, what the Lord is teaching us here in the Sermon on the Mount, in which he teaches us repeatedly in other places, is that under the Old Testament, God primarily dealt with outward acts. Not always, but usually dealt with outward acts. Under the New Testament, God goes to the heart. And he deals with our hearts, with our minds. And he says, you get your heart right. And he says, it's not only wrong to commit adultery. It's also wrong to look at a woman or for a woman to look at a man with the attitude, if I had the opportunity, I'd go to bed with that person not being my wife or my husband. And that person has in his own mind committed the act, and in the eyes of God is guilty of the act. And so we must make sure that we're not guilty of the look of lust. Now forgive me, young folks. There's an old song that you have to be my age to even remember if this song was ever around. And I think the song was entitled Watching All the Girls Go By. You remember standing on the corner watching? Now, that's an old, stupid song when it first came out. And if you're not my age or older, you don't remember that song. But at any rate, there was part of the lyrics of that song said, you can't go to jail for what you're thinking. And you know, I was just a kid when that song came out. And I thought at that time, and I haven't quit thinking it yet, no, you can't go to jail for what you're thinking, but you can sure go to hell for what you're thinking. Get our minds straight. Don't be guilty of lewdness. Watch what you look at. And sometimes we just have to turn our eyes aside and look at in a different direction. And by the way, don't be a temptation to others. Arthur's the look of lust. And Job was defending himself against his three so-called friends in the book of Job. And he's defending his righteousness. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And that's what every man in this audience needs to do. Make a covenant with your eyes. Don't look on a woman to whom you're not married. The women, you do the same thing. Don't look on a man to whom you're not married. That's what Job did, was mark of his righteousness in the so long ago. Then we can be guilty of filthy words. Those all, see, this is a part of Thayer's definition, his application, Thayer's Greek lexicon, of the word lewdness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Before anything escapes my lips, think about it. Am I going to help people to the grace of God? Am I going to edify people by what I say? Or is it something that is corrupt? Something that's going to tend to draw people down? And further, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, and I've taken this from the English Standard Version because I think it makes it easy to understand. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, but sexual immorality and all impurity are covetousness, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk. That phrase, foolish talk, is an interesting. It literally means moron talk. It's dumb jokes that are intended to, you know, innuendos where you imply something that's not said, and it's usually something impure that's implied in it. That's moron talk. That's foolish talk. Nor crude joking. Men, be careful about the jokes that we tell. I think Jesus told jokes. When Jesus said worry about the little bitty speck that's in your brother's eye, when you got a beam in your, that's a joke. Now, it's funny. Can you imagine somebody that's got a railroad tie sticking out of his eye trying to get a little speck out of somebody else's eye? That's funny. That's a joke. But it's a clean joke, and it has a point. It leads us to be edified. If we tell crude jokes, jokes that tend to have an implication about things that are filthy, then what we're doing is we're guilty of crude joking. It's lewdness, which are out of place. It's not proper for a Christian to do that. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Instead of telling smutty jokes, instead of telling jokes that tend to be blasphemous by taking the Lord's name in vain or making fun of things that pertain to God, use our mouths to uplift people, to minister grace to people, to edify people, to help people. It's all right to use humor, but keep the right kind of humor. And furthermore, in this filthy words, some people say, well, I don't mean anything by it. I just said it to be funny. I didn't mean anything by it. Well, then remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. You know what an idle word is? It's words they didn't mean anything by. Didn't think about it. Just kind of slipped out. Every one of those words, they reveal something about our heart. And by those words, we're going to be judged on the day of judgment. Then there's indecent bodily movements. That's another definition Thayer gives of lewdness or application. And I've given here, and I'm just going to tell it, in Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, this is when Herod was having a birthday party, and his stepdaughter, now the daughter of Herodias, danced before him. Now we know her name from the Jewish historian Josephus. Her name was Salome. And she danced before him. And you know the kind of dances that they did then were called belly dances. And they're salacious dances. They were for the purpose of arousing sexual desire. That was the purpose of the dance. Herod got so enticed and entertained by that, that he said, you give her anything up to the half of the kingdom. And she went and asked her mother what she should receive. He said, you tell him you want the head of John the Baptist on a charger that is on a platter. Now, why the head? Because John the Baptist had told Herod that he didn't have any right to be married to Herodias because that was his sister-in-law. He'd taken his brother's wife away from him. And so she got rid of the problem. She had John the Baptist's head chopped off. Literally, John the Baptist lost his head because a young woman did a vile, salacious dance, indecent bodily movements. All the time, men lose their heads because women do dances. And by the way, that's one of the things, it's not the only thing wrong with the modern dances that people engage in, couples dancing together, is because the bodily movements are intended to provoke sexual arousal. And that's wrong. That's lewdness. It's indecent bodily movements. It's one of the forms of lewdness or shamelessness. And another way is unchaste or impure handling of males and females. And that's where slow dancing comes in. Or that's where young men, young women having their hands on each other when they don't need to have their hands on each other comes into play. Just keep your hands off of each other. If it's not your wife or not your husband, just keep your hands off of them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, flee also youthful lust. Now that's, though there are certain unlawful desires, that's the word lust that is used of unlawful desires. There are certain unlawful desires that are more associated with young people than with old people. And one of those, that's what we should avoid, and that's what young people should avoid. What should we pursue? Righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call to the Lord out of a pure heart. Those are manifestations of lewdness that we must avoid. If we're guilty of those things, then we're guilty of lewdness. Well, what's the result of being guilty of lewdness? Why should we avoid lewdness? Well, open your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians 5, or you can look it on the chart, verses 19 through 21. And there, the Apostle Paul lists the works of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. The old King James says manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Again, the old King James has the word lasciviousness. And he goes ahead to list a long list of things there that are works of the flesh. And then he says at the end of this, of which I tell you beforehand, as I've also told you in times past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If we practice lewdness among those other works of the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So our soul salvation is dependent upon our avoiding the works of the flesh. And if we're guilty of those things, to repent of those things, no longer practice those things, among which is lewdness. Lewdness is a cancer. It's robbed our society of moral strength. You know, you look around the way people don't dress, the way they go around publicly naked, the way people act, they see nothing wrong with the modern dance. They see nothing wrong with the things that go on that we have seen described scripturally as lewdness. That's just a part of our society today. But it's become more and more a part of the Lord's church. Not too long ago, a young couple, they're Christians, came over to our house to have a discussion that we would hope to lead to a home Bible study. It did not do that. They're a likable young couple. Seemed to be, well, as much as I could tell, honest and sincere. I can't read people's hearts. But the young woman came into our house wearing short shorts. And she thought nothing about that. And this is a young woman who's a Christian. I don't believe, hear that preached in most congregations in churches of Christ. I don't believe you hear anything against that kind of lack of dress. It's shameless. It's lewd. From a biblical standpoint, it's nakedness. But how many times do you hear anybody say anything about that? That is our society. And that's becoming the Lord's church. Brethren, we must rise above that. We must get those things that are lewd out of our lives, no longer part of God's people. And thus I conclude, and Brother Lynn, go ahead and be ready to lead number 332. I conclude with the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There are things that war against our souls. We must not be guilty of those things. There may be somebody in the audience this morning that needs to make your life right with the Master. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're